God led his people to the promised land, and we're considering in our sermons in the mornings, in these weeks, the tabernacle which God gave to them and ordered them to build so that it might lead them to that promised land. So let's turn once again this morning to God's holy word in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 25 for our first brief selection of scripture reading, and then we'll turn to Leviticus 24, and then also a few verses from John chapter 6. Exodus 25, and in this chapter we'll be reading verses 23 to 30, as it speaks there of the item that we'll be especially focusing on, the table for bread. This is the living word, an inspired and inerrant word of our God. At verse 23, Exodus 25, it reads, "You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners of its 4 legs. Close to the frame, the ring shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." And then we turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And if you'll turn there to verses 5 through 9. He is talking about the bread that is to be placed on the table of bread. We read God's word as follows. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in the pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be before Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." And one more passage, congregation, from the New Testament. As we will see, this is a New Testament application, or we could say that this is where the symbol is fulfilled. John chapter 6, just a few verses 32 to 35. John 6, verses 32 to 35. And these are the words of our blessed Savior as he was speaking to the crowds and to his disciples who he is, the true bread from heaven. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." May God apply these beautiful words of his word as we meditate upon them here together this morning. And on the outline this morning, you will notice a diagram of the table of bread, which I thought would be helpful for you to have, as well as another little diagram. When I was a congregation in the 3rd or 4th grade, I remember as a small boy that I and my friends used to make a peat box. You may wonder, some of you maybe know, what I mean by that. I call it a peat box because I don't know of any other word to use for it. It was like a small shoe box. And inside of that box, we would line it with colored paper. and then color some pictures on it, clouds, for example, and perhaps a green pasture. And then we would cut some animal shapes, like of some toys or horses or sheep, and we put those in the box. And then in place of the lid that covers the box, we would use translucent paper through which light would come, and yet you could not really see what was inside the box. Rather, on one end of the box, we would cut a little opening through which you could look into the box, and then you would see the pretty scene inside it. Other kids would make other boxes with different scenes, and then we would let our friends or our brothers or our sisters take a peek inside that box and through that little peephole we had made. But like little good little Dutchmen, you know, we would charge them a little fee for that. They would have to pay a penny or two to take that look. And that way you would make a little money in the process. And so they'd give you this penny, and they'd look through the hole, and they'd go like, ooh, ooh. Like it was, of course, a pretty scene that they saw that you had created. Well, in a more serious vein this morning, we're going to take our first peek, or our first look inside a tent, which no ordinary Israelite would see or could look inside in Old Testament times. And I'm speaking, of course, about the tabernacle, which the Israelites had constructed according to God's command at Mount Sinai. And this morning, as we continue our study of this tabernacle, we're moving from the courtyard, which was outside this tent, into the tent itself, often called the tent of meeting, because it was the place where God would meet with his people or his servants from time to time. Now, the courtyard also was surrounded by a fence made of cloth curtains to separate it from the rest of the Israelite camp. However, the Israelites were allowed into the courtyard, as you remember. They could go into there to present their offerings to God. They could see the bronze altar that was placed there for these offerings. They could see the bronze basin further in, which was used for washing by the priests. But only the priests, which were Levites, of course, and more specifically were descendants of Aaron, were allowed to go inside the tent of meeting, into the tabernacle itself, which was not a large tent, incidentally. It measured 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. And were you to look for just a moment at the diagram on your outlines, you will see what was inside of that tent. The first room that the priests would enter was called the holy place. And the second room, in which only the high priest could enter, was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. But this morning we look into the holy place. And let's do that first of all by looking into that place as a whole, into that holy place, before we then turn secondly this morning to one of the sacred pieces of furniture that was found inside of it. Now on the one side, to our right, as we entered into the holy place, there stood a table with bread on it. And to our left, opposite that table, stood a lampstand. And then further back into that room, there stood directly in front of the curtain which led or separated the holy place from the most holy place, stood an altar of incense. And by the way, even though the Israelites could not see inside that holy place, many of them, I think, did know what those pieces of furniture looked like. Because whenever the Israelites moved from place to place, as they traveled through the wilderness, the Levites would have to take that tabernacle tent down. And then certain of the Levites would be in charge of carrying these various items of furniture. And so at least some of the Israelites at least got to see those items from time to time. And besides, of course, God had revealed to his people how they were to be made, out of what material, what their shape should be. But there was one general feature that stood out about all of these items in the holy place. One thing that would strike one immediately, and that was how precious, how costly, how beautiful these particular items were. Because there, in contrast to the objects which stood in the outer courtyard, namely the altar burnt offering and the wash basin, But in the holy place, everything was made of gold or overlaid with gold. You recall the altar of burnt offering was made of wood, covered by a cheaper metal, bronze. And the washing basin, that too was made out of bronze. But inside the tabernacle, inside that holy place and most holy place, the metal used was gold. The table of bread, which we focus on this morning, was made of wood but overlaid with gold and had a pure gold rim around it. And the poles by which it was carried were overlaid with gold. And the various plates and the bowls and the utensils which stood on the table were made of gold. And then if you looked at the lampstand opposite this table, you were again met by a sight of gleaming gold, because this lampstand in its entirety was made out of pure gold. And so was the altar of incense, which therefore is often typically called the golden altar, to distinguish it from the bronze altar of burnt offering. The altar of incense was completely overlaid with pure gold. Now you might wonder, why all that gold? And the reason is because gold represents majesty. It's the precious metal used by royalty, as you know. Kings and queens wear crowns of gold. In fact, in the Bible, gold is frequently associated with deity. In John's vision of the glorified Christ, recorded in Revelation 1, he sees Christ with a golden sash around his chest. And in Revelation 14, John sees the Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head. Gold speaks of majesty, of glory, of splendor. And that's why it was used inside the tabernacle, because this was the place of God's presence. Here's where God lived, as it were, among his people, in all of his glory and majesty. As the psalmist sings in Psalm 26, verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And the gold reminded the people of Israel that this holy place and most holy place represented by which stood there represented that he was their divine king who lived in their presence. This was, as it were, God's throne room. Think again of the layout of the whole tabernacle and the courtyard. At first, when the people came into that courtyard, they had to be made right with God by offering sacrifices for their sins on the altar of burnt offering. That altar and its function symbolized the atonement, the shedding of Christ's blood, which alone can justify sinners. It foreshadowed really the shedding of the blood of Christ as a payment for our sins. And then the priests had to wash at the bronze basin to purify themselves. They had to be made holy in their service to God. And so that basin and its function symbolized our sanctification, the process of being cleansed from sin so that we could be consecrated to the service of God. And then God's servants could enter into his very presence. Then they could enter into his throne room and worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Or as another psalm puts it, Psalm 24, verse 3, then they could stand in God's holy place. In God's holy place. And you see, that's still true of the church and the Christian today. The church is the place where the beauty of God ought to be displayed and where his glory dwells. And I'm not talking now about a building, even though a church building too ought to be properly, appropriately beautiful, though not extravagant. We don't need to worship in a crystal cathedral. But God is concerned with how we come to him as his holy people, how we look, what we look like. He wants his people to be his holy bride. He wants to display his beauty, his glory in our lives. Because he lives in us, his church, in our hearts, in our lives. You know, there are many, many beautiful buildings throughout our land and world today, but church buildings, but their pews are empty. They're basically just showpieces. God doesn't look at a building, but at a people, and how dedicated, faithful, and holy they are in their beauty reflecting the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as that holy place of the tabernacle was filled with gold, our lives must be filled with gold, the gold of a living faith, the gold of a life of good works, the gold of consecrated obedient service to our God. Remember, people of God, you are a holy temple, as Scripture says, in whom the glory of God must be displayed. But now, having looked then at the holy place in general for a while, let's now turn more specifically than this morning to one of the furniture items within it, the table of bread, also called commonly the table of showbread. And we'll explain pretty soon what was special about that bread on the table. But first of all, what did this table look like? What was its appearance? Well, it was not a large table. In Exodus 25, verse 23, God tells Moses what its dimensions should be. Make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. 1 cubit is approximately 1.5 feet. And so this table of bread was maybe 3 feet long then, 3.5 feet wide, and stood only 2.25 feet tall. It really, actually, a pretty small table, like a coffee table. And it was made of wood, of acacia wood, a hard wood from the acacia tree which grew all over the Sinai Desert. But you did not see that wood, because God told Moses in verse 24, "You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it." And on the top of the table, it was surrounded by a rim, which was about 3 inches wide, also made of pure gold. And even the poles, as we saw, inserted into this table to carry it, were overlaid with gold. And so this was a very precious-looking table. But what interests us at this time is what was on that table. God said to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 30, "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." Many of you may be more familiar with the King James Version description of this bread, as well as the New King James Version, which called this bread the show bread. Literally what it says in the Hebrew language of this verse is that this was the bread of the face, meaning it was bread put before God's face, or bread placed before his presence. And therefore, the newer translations of Scripture call it the bread of the presence, meaning God's presence. It was placed before his presence. And what kind of bread was this? Well, I read more specifically also this morning from Leviticus 24 in verses 5 and following, where God instructed Moses, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord." Notice, there were 12 loaves on the table. We'll see the significance of that shortly. And the loaves, by the way, as were common in those times, were in the shape of round cakes. And because they were pretty good-sized loaves, they were set in 2 piles. Or in 2 stacks of 6 loaves each, as you can see on that little diagram on the outlines. And next to this bread, there were some other articles on this table. There were some gold plates and dishes and jars and bowls on it as well. The incense, which was used for the offerings that were made on the altar of incense, that incense was kept in the dishes that were on the table of bread. But what was that bread used for? Well, it was placed on the table each Sabbath day. And it had remained there for 7 days. And then on the next Sabbath, the priest would replace it with 12 newly baked loaves to remain there for the following 7 days. And that old bread, incidentally, was not just discarded, but it was eaten by the priests. Might seem to us, at least occur to me, that it might be pretty dry and stale after sitting there for a whole week. But it must have been okay for the priests to be able to consume. And let me just emphasize that only they could eat that bread. And they would eat it together in the holy place. Because even though it was made like any other bread was made in those times, it was not to be treated as ordinary bread. This was the bread which had stood before the Lord in the presence of Israel's king for a week, and it was consecrated to him. You may recall from the Old Testament that this regulation was violated once during the time of King of David. It was before he became king, actually, when David was fleeing from King Saul, and he and his men were very hungry one time, and they came to the town of Nob, where the tabernacle happened to be standing. And the high priest at the time, Ahimelech, did not have ordinary bread on hand for David and his men. And so he consented to give to them some of the consecrated bread, which had set on the table in the holy place, after making sure that David's men were ceremonially clean. Now, that wasn't exactly proper to do. But our Lord Jesus in the New Testament used this incident to teach the Pharisees once that they should not regard the ceremonial laws so legalistically as to allow no exceptions to it, even in situations of dire need. But normally, this bread of the presence was only for eating by the priests in the holy place. And now that brings me, congregation, to the main question that we should address this morning. And that was, what was the purpose then for this table of bread and the 12 loaves continually on it? What was the meaning of all of this? The symbolical truth behind this. And there certainly was great symbolism behind this, or a truth behind this symbolism. As there was for every item and every activity connected to the tabernacle worship, which God had prescribed for his Old Testament people. It all was pointing or foreshadowing greater realities. And now, as regards the table of bread in the holy place, we can discern several truths that God was teaching his people by it, although we could summarize them in one word. The table of bread spoke of sustenance. The sustenance of God's children by the Lord himself. And it symbolized both physical sustenance and spiritual sustenance. Now, that word sustenance simply means nourishment, that which sustains life. And let's just consider for a moment how that idea was conveyed by the table of bread, the bread of the presence. At first, God was telling his people by means of that table and the bread on it, that he, the Lord, who had made a covenant with Israel, who had adopted them to be his own people, who had saved them from their Egyptian slavery, wasn't only their Savior, but also their sustainer and their provider. He was the God that not only had given them life, but sustained their life each day again. And they did it most graciously throughout their wilderness journey to the promised land. Keep in mind how long that journey was, time-wise. 40 years. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness, going from place to place through that dry, dusty desert, before they finally then could cross the Jordan River and enter the land of Canaan. But the Lord cared for them and watched over them and provided for them all the way. Bread, as you may know, was not only a most common food in ancient times among the Israelites, but it represents in Scripture really all physical food. Today, people still call bread the staff of life, even though people eat a lot more than bread these days. In fact, many societies don't eat much bread at all, actually. But for the Israelites, it was the key food. Without it, they could not live. And that's why during their wilderness journey, God gave them manna, which is bread from heaven, as Scripture calls it, because they could not grow sufficient grain to make their own bread while they were traveling through the desert. Each day, God gave them a provision of bread to sustain their life. And interestingly, God told the Israelites that they could only gather enough manna for the particular day that it was needed, not for the next day, except on Friday, when they could collect a double portion to cover also their needs for the Sabbath day. And thereby, God taught them very clearly that his people were dependent on him for their daily sustenance. At the same time, God also wanted that bread on display before his presence in the tabernacle as a reminder to them that he was the sustainer of all their life, their physical life. Each week again, as the priests entered the holy place with a new batch of bread to replace the old, God was saying to his people, you are dependent on me for your daily life on earth. To live and to function, you need me. And that was indeed a necessary reminder for God's people, because they frequently forgot that God was the one who cared for them. You know how they often complained and grumbled against the Lord. They even said at times they wished they were back in Egypt, where they could at least have food to eat and flesh to eat. They failed to trust in the God who would provide for them even in the dry and dusty desert. And now that simple truth, that basic truth of God's provision, is also one that you and I must remember day to day, week to week, year to year. We, of course, don't have a table of bread here in front of this church here with little loaves on it that are replaced every week. But what we do have a prayer. We do have a petition that our Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray, reminding us that we need God daily for our physical needs. Whenever we recite the Lord's Prayer, we include the petition, and Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that includes, again, not just literal bread, but all our food. In fact, everything we need for our bodies to live and to function, like our health and our strength, the shelter and clothing we need, for which we're all dependent on God's grace to sustain our life. And even though we live in a land of bounty and riches and have much more than we need, and we can go to a grocery store anytime we want to get more food, we have to remember each day it is God who ultimately has to provide for our needs. He's the one who gives us strength and life for each day. In him we live and move and have our being, said Paul. And so we should be thankful to him again each new day. He who sustains our life. But then also, let's realize there was more significance to this table of bread in the tabernacle than simply to teach us the lesson of physical sustenance. For certainly God was also, I would say even more so, telling his people by means of this item in the holy place that he was the sustainer of their spiritual life. A while ago I mentioned that God commanded 12 loaves of bread to be placed on this table. Why 12? Well, the answer, I think, should not be too hard to discern. 12 was the number of the tribes of Israel. 12 represented the total sum of God's people in the Old Testament, and it still does in the New, because there were also 12 apostles whose spiritual descendants are the New Testament church. 12 is the number of the spiritual temple, that is, of the church of God. And how is that church brought into being? How is it preserved and sustained in its spiritual life? Through the gracious provision of God in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Yes, in the Old Testament already, it was God who nurtured and strengthened his people spiritually by his word and by his law given through Moses and the prophets. God sustained their souls. In fact, when our Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and the devil, you remember, suggested that he simply turn some stones into bread to fill his need, his hunger, Jesus quoted the words of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where Moses told Israel, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. My people, said God through the table of bread, can only live, truly live eternally, if they hear, believe, and obey my word. And that's still true of God's people. How we live and grow spiritually, it's through the living, sustaining word of God, which is the bread of our souls. And you know why that is? Only for this reason. because the written word of God directs us to the eternal word of God, the word made flesh who dwelt among us, the one who called himself the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's ultimately Christ who's foreshadowed and portrayed here in the table of bread in God's presence. Think again of what Jesus told the Jews as recorded in John chapter 6, and we only read a few verses of that chapter. But if you read more of them, you will see his message so clearly summed up in the truth where he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger or thirst. And he even contrasted himself with the bread by which God fed his people in the desert, the manna. He says, all those who ate that bread, though it was given to them by God, still died. But, says Jesus, I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give him, is the life I give for the world. Yes, that's the bread that we need to live eternally. The flesh, or the body of Christ himself, that body which he gave up for us in death, that we might live. That bread of the tabernacle had to be replaced every week because it became old and stale. But our Lord Jesus never needs to be replaced. Once we eat this bread, once we believe in him, and he comes to live in our hearts and lives by his Holy Spirit, we have a life in us that will never die. His life that he's given to us is an eternal life that will never end. And now that life, which we receive when we are born again by the Spirit and then come to believe in Jesus Christ, that life needs to be sustained day by day by the grace of God and by the Word of God. As he sustains our physical life, he must sustain our spiritual life so that we can grow stronger and stronger in our faith, in our love, in our obedience, in our devotion to Christ. And so I ask you as we conclude, are you alive and are you growing in your faith and knowledge and love and consecration to Christ? Make sure you are. Do not work for the bread of this world. Or as Jesus himself put it, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that will endure to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Let Christ and his word be ever your greatest desire, so that your response may be to him, Sir, always give us this bread. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again this morning that we have eaten the bread of your holy word, that we once again heard that word, once again tasted that word, its truth, reflected upon its message, but above all that it has pointed once again to him who alone is the one who sustains us to eternal life, even Christ, the bread of life. O Lord Christ, we pray that you will always fill us with your grace and spirit, that we may grow more and more in our faith and knowledge and obedience to you. May we be sustained day by that word and by you, our Lord, our King. And we ask that you will help us, we pray, to taste that bread and to seek that bread for the nourishment of our souls, even as we thank you also this morning for sustaining our physical life from day to day by the physical bread that you provide for us in all the necessities of life that you give us. Lord God, we thank you for that bread also, but above all for him, our blessed Lord. Receive our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.